Chapter number 6. We're going to look at some things in chapter number 1 as well. And so Micah chapter number 6, Jonah, and then Micah. And so back there in the minor prophets of your Bible. And what a great little book this is. 7 chapters. Powerful message that God gives us here throughout this book. I've asked you to go to Micah 6. I'll reference part of what the Bible gives us in Micah chapter number 1. In verse number 1, the Bible says this, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Moresthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, verse number 1 is such a helpful verse for helping us to understand the timing of the book that is before us. We'll be looking at chapter number 6 this evening. But as we look at the first verse of this book, the Bible lays out for us the timing in which this one, Micah, is prophesying. The Bible tells us in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, these are three kings of Judah. Of course, we're very familiar with King Hezekiah. Ahaz was before him, and then Jotham preceded Ahaz. And if you want to jot down, maybe right in the beginning of your notes, 2 Kings chapter 15 through 20, if you really want to read about some of the things that were happening during the time in which Micah was prophesying, that'd be a good place to go. We don't have the time this evening to look at the entirety of those chapters over in 2 Kings, but we find in chapters 15 through 20 that God gives us a record of those things that are happening during the time of Micah's ministry. Now, it's interesting, at the end of the verse, the Bible says, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Oftentimes, as we study the prophets, whether they be the major prophets or the minor prophets, we have the opportunity really to see how that they have a ministry particularly to either Israel or to Judah. And we find that the Bible says here concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria is the city that is the really the capital of Israel, the tribes of the north. We've mentioned many times throughout our study of the lives of Elijah and Elisha, the reference to Samaria, often place in which there was many references during their ministries. And of course, Jerusalem, we're very familiar with, is the capital of Judah. As we begin to think about these truths that are laid out for us in chapter number 1, we find that the Bible references the kings of Judah, not the kings of Israel. However, as we would look at the prophecy and we see that it's concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, that many of those things contained within the book of Micah definitely would have an immediate liking to what's going on in Israel, but we understand that Judah was just like her wicked sister. Isaiah deals with that. Micah really would have been a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah, if you read about his life and ministry, you see the interaction that he had with Hezekiah, and of course, Micah's reigning as a prophet during that same period of time, and so they would have been contemporaries one with the other. As we come to the 6th chapter, and I know we're kind of not studying the entire book of Micah, but I want to focus in here on a passage of Scripture here in Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I'm going to read verse number 8, share with you the title, and then we'll get into the message this evening. The Bible says this, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." I've simply entitled the message this evening, "What doth the Lord require of thee?" We see that phrase in verse number 8. What doth the Lord require of thee? We'll be looking at Micah 6, 1 through 8. As the children of Israel were preparing to enter into the land of promise, God used Moses to prepare them for the entry into the land. Of course, we studied the book of Joshua, and we studied the book of Joshua this year during the pandemic through those lessons that we titled Journeying Through Joshua. And as we took our journey through Joshua, in the beginning of those messages, we dealt much with the preparation of Moses, how God would use Moses to prepare not only Joshua, but the children of Israel, and the messages that are contained within the book of Deuteronomy. What's interesting that in Deuteronomy chapter number 10, and really you could read the entirety of the 10th chapter and even the next several chapters, but I want to just reference Deuteronomy 10 verses 12 and 13. Here's what is said to the children of Israel as they're preparing to enter into the land of promise. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Sound familiar? We see it in Micah, right? We just read it there in verse number 8 of chapter 6. What doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good. Again, we could continue looking through the next several chapters of the book of Deuteronomy and see many references as to what it was that Moses was encouraging the children of Israel to do, how they were to live as they would prepare for entering into the land of promise. It's interesting, as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing concerning those things under the sun. And it's a particular perspective that Solomon has in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's important for us to understand his perspective. But I will say this, that when he gets to the end, remember one of the themes, one of the thoughts, the phrases throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, right? It's all vanity. We find that Solomon would come to the latter part of the book, and he comes to chapter 12 and verse number 13, and it says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." We find that Moses, as he was preparing the children of Israel for entrance into the land of promise, that he says, here's what the Lord thy God requires of thee. We find that Solomon, after he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, he was a great king. Yes, he did not end his life as well as he started his life, and we understand that. But we find that he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, this is the whole duty of man. What is it? Fear God and keep his commandments. Can I tell you, if you fear God, you will keep his commandments. Amen? We find that here, as we would look and come to the book of Micah this evening, that we find that Micah reminds those to whom he is called to minister of what the Lord required of them. Notice, as we look at our text of Scripture, and we'll dig into verse number 8 and look at these three things particularly, but I want to give you the essence of what's going on in this chapter. Notice, and we begin in verse number 1 of Micah 6, the Bible says this, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith." As soon as you start with that type of an introduction, you find that many of the prophets, they would use the terminology, "Thus saith the Lord." And here Micah says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth." Notice this, the end of verse number 2. "For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." We notice in these first few verses of chapter number 6, as this message is unfolding from Micah, that of course it's from the Lord, as we see in verse number 1, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith," that we're reminded here of the fact that God is laying out for his people that he has a controversy with them, a dispute, a contention. We find that God then goes into really looking at verses 4 and 5 of reminding the people not only what he did for them, but why he did it. You know, often throughout the Old Testament in particular, but certainly the truth is there for us in the New Testament, and I'll help us to see the parallels. But we find in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us often, and the message to the children of Israel, they were to remember. Beware lest thou forget. It carries the same idea of remembering. We find that God would often tell them, in fact, he gave them many things that would help them remember all that God had done for them. As New Testament believers, we find that the table before me says, "This do in remembrance of me." We find that as we observe the Lord's Supper, that we're being reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And we find that we are given some things that we're to remember. And we find here that in verse number 4, notice what God says, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab had consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal." Notice this, "that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. God is reminding His people of what He did for them. Yeah, it's good for us to be reminded of what God's done for us. We find that as we look at the end of verse number 5, the Bible says that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. I'm thankful that our God is righteous. We understand that we, saved people, have had Christ's righteousness imputed upon our account, and what a blessing that is. And we find that here, as we look at this truth, the reality is that God has made known His righteousness. We enter into the section here in verses 6 and 7 leading up to the truth in verse number 8 that we'll examine this evening. The Bible says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord?" And so it's as if Israel is now replying to that indictment, if you will, that God has given to His people, the controversy, the dispute, the contention that is mentioned. And now the Bible says in verse number 6, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God, shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old?" You find that the answer really that is given here is an answer of an outward expression. Should I come with offerings and with sacrifices? You find that as you study some of the other prophets, and you find that the people of God, they had brought offerings, but God says, "I don't want your offerings." Why? Because your heart is far from me. You're just doing this outward expression. You're just going through the motions, if you will. But I'm concerned about your heart. I want your heart. And they're asking about these offerings and these sacrifices. Notice in verse number 7, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" It's amazing how in verse number 7 it kind of hits them square between the eyes, if you will. Remember in verse number 1 of Micah 1, the Bible tells us that he was prophesying during the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The Bible tells us here in verse number 7 at the end of the verse, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" In 2 Kings 16, again, I mentioned that really you'd look at chapters 15 through 20 in order to see the context of what's going on during the time of Micah's ministry. But here in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 3, during the reign of Ahaz, here's how it's described. The Bible speaks about Ahaz coming into power, and that he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. And it tells us in verse number 3, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel." Literally, Ahaz offered his son to Molech. Specifically given the truth of not performing these things, this abomination before the Lord in Leviticus 18 in verse number 21. And we find that here, Micah, of course, the prophet of God, giving the word of the Lord, he's confronting the individuals, he's confronting the people of God, Israel and Judah. And we find that here as we come to verse number 8, I love the way that the verse starts. It says, "He hath showed thee." Here's why I particularly find myself looking at verse number 8 in those first few words. You find this controversy that the Lord has. And the Lord brings Micah. Micah faithfully is giving this truth to those that he's been called to minister. And Micah says, "The Lord has a controversy with you." And it's as if the people say, "Okay, so what should we do about this? Can we make some offerings? Can we do some things? Is there something we can do?" And Micah says, "He hath showed thee." He hath showed thee. And we find that as we understand, even as we make mention today, as New Testament believers, having the entire whole canon, the complete canon of Scripture, that we could speak to someone, maybe if we want to use the illustration this evening of salvation, we share with somebody that they're condemned already, right? That's what the Bible teaches us in John chapter number 3. "He that believeth not is condemned already." Someone wrote a gospel tract. What is it that I have to do to go to hell? The answer is nothing. We're condemned already. And so we bring this truth of salvation, and someone says, okay, what is it that I need to do? Can I go to church more? Can I do this? No, he hath already showed thee, right? He's given us the plan of redemption. He's revealed to us in his word what it is that we are to do with regard to redemption. We understand that. But we find here for these that Micah is prophesying to, that Micah says he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Now we understand that this is not an exact quote of everything that would be contained in the book of Deuteronomy that we looked at in the 10th chapter a few moments ago. I can't help but believe that the recipients, as they would have had some level of knowledge of the books of Moses, that when they hear that phraseology of what the Lord required of them, that perhaps there were some within the congregation that would have been reminded of that truth that was shared by Moses as the children of Israel would prepare to enter into the land of promise. Remember, as we've studied through the book of Deuteronomy at various times over the years, that we found that the Bible reveals to us that, listen, the truth, it's not far off, it's nigh unto thee. And here God has faithfully, graciously given a prophet to go and to share with the people, the Lord hath a controversy with thee. Notice, what is it? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Number one, to do justly. Number one, to do justly. The word justly carries with it the idea of inconformity to law, justice, or propriety. According to the truth and facts, honestly, fairly, with integrity. We think about the call that is given here. Number one, what is it that the Lord doth require of thee? To do justly, to do the right thing. To do right. In a world where so many are doing wrong, right? You think about the nation of Israel and you think about that which they've been experienced with, and of course we understand that even during the prophecy of Micah, because the Bible carries with us the fact that it was Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, that's where would be the span of Micah's ministry, that Israel went into captivity by the Assyrians during his ministry. If you look at it historically, you'll see that that's exactly what happened. We find that here, as Micah would be prophesying, and he says, to do justly. You know, we speak often about those that have gone before us, and we reference some great Bible characters of those that walked with God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we understand that we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're living in the midst of a time in which we find that the prophets of God would prophesy to Israel and Judah that they call good evil and evil good. And we understand those things. But I'm thankful that we have the Word of God and that God shows us how it is that we can do justly, that we can walk in a proper way. We can do right. A preacher of yesteryear used to constantly say, do right, do right. And he'd have various things that he would attach to that statement. But just pounding in the thought of doing right. But notice, the Bible says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? And so as we find within context, the Bible says that he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. Then he says to do justly. And so we understand that it's not doing good based upon their own definition of what is good or what is just. See, there was a period of time in the nation of Israel, we know it as the period of the judges. And it was a time in which every man did that which was right, not according to God's word, but according to their own standard. And we find that there, no doubt, is a time in which we're living today in which people say that they're doing right, but they're their own authority, they're their own standard. And God says here in His Word that He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly. So they were living in a very evil, corrupt time. In fact, if you look at some things here within the book of Micah, look back in chapter number 3, if you think about having some people that were in places of doing just, carrying out justice, if you will, that they were crooked. The Bible tells us in Micah 3 and verse number 11, the heads thereof judge, but notice what it says, they judge for reward. The priests thereof teach, but notice, they teach for hire. The prophets, they're of divine, but notice, they divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. We find that here in verse number 11, that the heads thereof, they were to judge, but not for reward. The priests, they were to teach, but not for hire. The prophets, they were to divine, but not for money. We find that as we look at these verses, really, we could understand, really, what is the motive, right? What was the motive? What is it that's being dealt with here? We notice in chapter number 7, in verse number 3, it says this, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. You notice that it says that the judge, both the prince and the judge, that they asketh for a reward. It says that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. It is God's instruction here in the passage in Micah 6, when it's the indictment, the controversy that the Lord has with His people, and He says, here's what you're to do. Here's the answer. Number one, do justly. Do justly. Number two, love mercy. Love mercy. I'm so thankful that our God is just, and I'm so thankful that our God is merciful. This evening, no doubt, each of us have been the recipients of God's mercy. If you're saved this evening, we understand that it's not by our own works, but by His mercy He hath begotten us. And this evening, as we think about this truth of loving mercy, and we understand that as we look at these first two points, the important aspect of understanding that these attributes that are mentioned, the justice and the mercy, the fact that our God is a just judge, that He is always doing that which is right. Some could lay a charge against God for doing something wrong, but it would not be a valid charge. Our God always does that which is right. Amen? Always. Every single time. He's just. He's righteous. It's His character. His mercy endureth forever. This evening I understand that I have received mercy, but I wonder how often, if we really think about this thing of loving mercy, it really carries with the idea of being merciful, showing mercy, showing it. It's interesting in John chapter number 1, and I know the word grace is used in the passage of Scripture. I want you to see that in John chapter number 1, the Bible speaks about this truth with the Lord, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 14 of John 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That word grace there is a result of God's merciful kindness. We find here that in Micah chapter number 6, He says, here's what the Lord requires. He's already shown this to you. This is what is good. This is what's acceptable to God. This is what He requires of thee. Number one, to do justly, to do right. Number two, to love mercy. I think about this truth that's given to us in these first two aspects of this this list that Micah provides in verse number 8, and I am mindful of the truth of Ephesians 5 in verse number 10, proving what is acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And the fact that we would understand this truth of do justly. Am I doing the right thing? Do I have the pure motives? We find that in Ephesians 5 in verse number 10, proving what is acceptable. That word acceptable means well-pleasing. How do we prove it? You know, the process of proving, it was a term that was used often with regard to the refining of metals, the proving process. We find that there was work. We get into the Word of God. We say, what is it that pleases God? What is it that's right? Not based upon my standard, but based upon God's standard. He says, do justly, love mercy. By the way, we love receiving mercy, don't we? Sometimes it's hard to show mercy. Sometimes when we're in a situation, man, I wish somebody would be merciful. maybe when I'm dealing with my own walk with the Lord, I'm thankful. And I do. I thank God every day that He's merciful. And I thank God that I'm a recipient of His mercy. But sometimes it's hard to show mercy. And really, the idea of loving mercy is not simply loving to be the recipient of mercy, but also showing mercy. Notice finally, and to walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly with thy God. The word humble is such an important word. We find it throughout the truth of God's Word, this difference between pride and humility. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. We find here that the Bible says that we're to walk humbly with thy God in a humble manner, in a low state or condition. Modest submissiveness is the idea of the word. And I think about my walk with God. I have asked myself this question as I consider the message from Micah here in Micah 6 and verse number 8 as he's ministering to these people that God's called him to minister to. And I question myself about my own walk. Am I walking humbly with my God? By the way, you can't give that instruction to a lost person, right? You have to establish the relationship. Then you find that you're going to walk with God. And we understand this thing of walking humbly. You know, it's possible for us to get real prideful about our position. It really is. It's easy for us to think we're right and they're wrong. Until we remember that we were wrong one time too. Right? I mean, the grace of God. Think about what He reminded them of in verse number 4 of our text of Scripture. I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And so we think about this truth. Listen, He redeemed us. Amen? We were lost, undone. But God's grace and His mercy. Ephesians 2 talks about the fact that He's rich, but God who is rich in mercy. Amen? And we think about this truth and we understand about the importance of walking humbly with my God. I thought about this. Listen, because of our position in Christ, we understand that there are many, many benefits that we receive by our position in Christ. And we understand that He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We're seated in the heavenlies. I mean, it's an amazing truth to be a child of the King. But we better be careful to understand that because we're blessed with all of those things, we still need to be humble in our approach when we deal with others. See, it's easy for us to think about, well, I have this right, and I have that right, and so on and so forth. Walk humble. Walk humbly with thy Lord, with thy God. I think about the humility of our Savior. Did He not exhibit great levels of humility? In fact, when Paul is speaking about the truth of this mind being you, which is in Christ Jesus, in the book of Philippians, he's going through that process in the second chapter, and he's beginning to deal with some of that which was going on. If you look at the text immediately preceding the apostle going into this example of humility in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse number 3 of Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves, looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He goes through the whole process. We find that it talks about his incarnation and all that is just the miracle of Christ's birth and Him taking on the form of a man, coming and taking the form of a servant, likeness of men. We find that it says that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember what Jesus did before He went to the cross in John 13? We know that it wasn't immediately, it wasn't the last action that He did before He went to the cross of Calvary, but we understand that it was leading right up to the time in which Jesus would be arrested in the garden and go to the cross of Calvary, and we find that it was there in John 13 that He washed the feet of the disciples. What a great example of humility. He said that He came to serve, to minister. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. We think about this thing of walking humbly with our God. See, when we understand what God has given us to do. And we understand, listen, the children of Israel during the time, really especially during the time of Jotham and Ahaz, during the time of Hezekiah and his reign as king, they experienced revival in Judah. We understand that during the time of Jotham and Ahaz, there's great wickedness that was going on. In fact, I've mentioned already how that the Bible reveals to us in chapter 16 of 2 Kings how that they were offering, Ahaz was guilty of giving his firstborn to the fires of Molech. Wickedness. The prophet says, "The Lord hath a controversy with his people." Okay, what do we do? We bring some offerings, do all these things, is that going to make God happy? He says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Moses gave instruction to the children of Israel before they would enter the land of promise. Solomon finishes that great book that reveals to us some very important things. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So we understand that God has given us, I'm thankful that He's shown us, what is right. And oh, that God would help us to do right, to do justly. In a world that seems to be upside down, amen? You're living the same world I'm living, right? Man, it's crazy what's going on in our world today. But God says, do right. Do right. Do justly. Love mercy. I'm so thankful for God's mercy. Oh, that we would be merciful. And to walk humbly with thy God. Understanding that God resisteth the proud, gives grace unto the humble. Peter says that we're to be clothed with humility. What a great truth there in 1 Peter chapter number 5. This evening, what doth the Lord require of thee? Micah says this to those that he's called to minister. Here's what God's shown us. Three things. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Oh, that we would learn lessons from this Old Testament prophet. I mean, he's prophesying in the 740, 750 B.C. through the right around the turn of the century. That's when he's prophesying. But there's a lesson for us even still today. Amen? What doth the Lord require of thee? Father, we pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to do justly. Help us, Lord, to love mercy. Help us, Lord, to walk humbly with our God. We thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you're our shield and our buckler. We thank you that you're our refuge, our hiding place. We thank you that you're our strength. You're our Redeemer. You are the Creator of all things. We thank you that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the great I Am. We thank you that you've given us thy word, and contained therein you've taught us that which would please thee. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to be doers of the Word. Help us to dig into the Word of God. Help us to not be influenced and persuaded by our society as to what they might call right. Help us to prove what is acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to love mercy. Help us, God, to walk with you, but to walk humbly with you. Understanding, it's all because of the grace and mercy of God. Paul said, I am what I am, the grace of God. We thank you and praise you for the work that you've done in our lives. We pray, God, that you'd use us to make a difference in the lives of those that we come in contact with. Lord, that they'd see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, thank you for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your